At Christmas time, we see beautiful Christmas decorations, lights, Christmas greeting cards, exhibitions, and even holiday stamps, many featuring works from the National Gallery, Metropolitan Museum, or other notable collections. Perhaps there is some specific decoration, painting, or tradition that puts you in the mood for the holidays. This is Erin Jones, Director of the Museum and Gallery at Bob Jones University, with M&G's monthly Art Break podcast. This month's focus features several individuals sharing their favorite Christmas-themed work of art. The styles, artists, and imagery are as varied as the individuals describing the art. Some works come from M&G and others from different collections. As you listen to the artistic choices and stories, consider for yourself what you might choose as your personal favorite.
I'm Victoria Baker. I'm a sophomore at Bob Jones University, and I'm also an author. I published my first book in 2018, and I am new to the Greenville area. I'm very excited to get to explore and find out what's here, but one of the gems I do know is here is M&G, the Museum and Gallery, and I got to see one of their paintings, The Adoration of the Shepherds, in the Museum of the Bible last year, and I knew I had to pick this piece to talk about because number one, the use of light. I absolutely love. It's a pretty dark painting for the most part. The sky is pretty dark and the surroundings are dark, but you can still tell there's some cherubs in the sky and the shepherds are very focused on Jesus, on baby Jesus in the manger. But the light is all coming from Jesus. He's the light of this painting, and he's just so brilliantly bright, and he shines so much that the shepherds are having to cover their faces. And I saw this piece last year, and it just struck me. And I actually connected lyrics from the song, O Come, Emmanuel. And the lyrics are, O come, thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadow put to flight. So dayspring means like the first break of day, like the break of dawn. It's this first beautiful light that comes in the morning and it expels the darkness. The darkness, you know, runs and hides, the clouds disperse. And it's the idea that Jesus is this, that Christ is the light of the world, that he's my light and he pierces the darkness. And I loved this concept because last year my family walked through some very hard, very kind of dark times. And I kind of clung to this idea that Christ was the light. And when I saw this image, this painting that so perfectly showed this, it reminded me that Christ doesn't promise us that we won't walk through dark times. He promises that he'll be there with us illuminating the dark. And I felt like this piece was so fitting for this year. There's been so much darkness and so much chaos. I think it's important to remember that Christ is there. He is lighting the way. He is our hope. He's this brilliant, bright light, and that this Christmas season, we need to remember that. And I think Christmas seasons, they seem so bright and cheerful, not just because of the lights and the decorations, but because we tend to focus on Christ. We tend to focus on the light of the world, and we remember that there is this light that is casting out all darkness. And I absolutely love this about this piece. That's what it really brought to mind for me.
My name is Marcus Lauder. I live here in Greenville, South Carolina. I'm a financial advisor here in Greenville. The work of art that I wanted to draw your attention to for Christmas is Botticelli's Adoration of the Magi, which is located in the Uffizi Gallery in Florence. Botticelli, of course, is the famous painter of The Birth of Venus, Primavera, but he also painted many religious paintings. And this is probably one of his best examples. What you see in this painting is the arrival of the Magi, which are described in Matthew as the three wise men from the east who came to visit Mary and Jesus after his birth. This theme, we'll get to the Magi in a moment, but this painting itself breaks with convention because Mary and Jesus are central in the painting, elevated above a crowd of onlookers with some pretty famous people from the time. This painting was actually commissioned in the year 1475 by a wealthy banker named Gaspar de Lama, who wanted to have this placed in a family chapel in the church of Santa Maria Novella there in Florence. In fact, Gaspar himself is depicted as looking out on the right at the viewer and gesturing to himself as though to say, "Hey, I did this." Botticelli also famously painted himself looking at you, the far right figure wearing a sort of a yellow vestment as well. Very unconventional for the time. The Medici were the ruling family of Florence, and the three wise men are actually three famous members of the family. The most famous, Cosimo, the elder statesman, the patriarch of the family, is depicted at Mary's feet adoring the baby Jesus. His two sons, Piero and Giovanni, are also the other two magi. Interestingly, all three of these men were dead by 1475. They had been dead at least 10 years. So this is an homage to great members of the family who had already died. At least two other members of the Medici family, Lorenzo the Magnificent, Il Magnifico, is depicted, and his brother Giuliano, who tragically died 3 years later during the Pazzi Rebellion, which is something for another time. But these are two other members of the Medici family who actually were alive at the time of this painting. This painting really launched Botticelli, his career. In fact, the Pope, Sixtus the Fourth, commissioned Botticelli to come down to Rome and paint the walls of his chapel, which we know as the Sistine Chapel. Of course, if you go in, you'll see the famous Michelangelo ceiling, but don't fail to also inspect at least four paintings that Botticelli painted. Back to the idea of the Magi. Now, in Florence, there was this confraternity of the Magi, the Brotherhood of the Magi. This was a wealthy club for men who, in the Medici, sort of headed this thing up, where they would get together at Epiphany, which is actually January the 6th, and proceed from the Basilica of San Marco down this wide street, which actually, ironically, past the Medici's palazzo, to the baptistry, the oldest religious building in Florence. In fact, Lorenzo the Magnificent was baptized on Epiphany, January the 6th. So this idea of the Magi was big with the Florentines. This painting is full of symbolism. There is a peacock perched on the right side. Peacocks were a symbol of rebirth. The peacocks lose their feathers. Their beautiful feathers fall out in the summer. By Christmas, they're growing back. By Easter, they're fully regrown. So you see this whole idea of rebirth. It's not hard to imagine how much they love that. And of course, look at the scene itself. The background is a Roman ruin. Rome, of course, was adored in the Renaissance as something, you know, obviously beautiful art, beautiful architecture, but it had fallen. And here we see Mary and Jesus and Joseph perched upon a rock, as if Botticelli's telling us that here is a stronger foundation than the crumbling foundation of Rome. Well, I hope that you'll enjoy it. Look at the painting and be inspired this Christmas.
I'm Rhonda Galloway, professor in the English Division at Bob Jones University, and I've chosen a picture that I know is a favorite in the gallery. It's The Madonna and Child by Dolci. Such a beautiful, beautiful painting. One of the things I like about it is the portrayal of the Christ child. He's perfect, and it comes through the picture in such a lovely way. There's an unusual positioning of the child. The mother is balancing him on a pillow, and he's standing, but like a baby would stand, very uneven on the pillow. And his arms are out, trying to balance himself. But yet, he's angelic. His skin is perfect. He's chubby, just as a baby should be chubby. And his halo is actually the curls surrounding his head. He's perfect. And of course, the Christ would be perfect, but it's a human perspective on perfection. Another thing that I love about the picture is the mother, her face. She's so young, just as Mary was young. And the look on her face is one of joy, but also a look of awe. She clearly loves this child, but at the same time, she's awed by the child because he's perfect. And it comes through in the picture so beautifully. But she is not perfect. And that's what I like about the picture as well. Her hands are rough. They're not perfectly coiffed, beautifully taken care of hands. They're hard hands because they're working hands. But they're grasping this perfect baby. But she's not holding him tight. She's just touching him enough to help him keep his balance while he's on this uneven pillow. It's such a motherly perspective, but at the same time, it's a perspective of someone who is in awe of the perfections of this child. And then the whole idea of perfection is supplemented by the setting of the picture. The background is a little vague, but what's not vague is the details of the fabrics that are represented in the picture. The cushion, the pillow, is velvet, and it's got a very fine brocade about it that is so perfectly detailed. The fabric of the mother's dress, the fabric that's wound around the Christ child, it's all very detailed and just really rich, but you can tell that the fabric of the dress is coarse as opposed to the plushness of the pillow and the brocade. And then beside this very rich, plush pillow is a work basket, that perfect contrast between richness and perfection and hard work and the coarseness that goes with it. But then in the basket is the fabric, of course, that she's been working on. And then there's this thread. I just am amazed when I look at this picture and see the needle with a thread. You can see the thread, and it's just highlighted against the dark background. When I visit the picture in the gallery, I have to stand in front of it for a long time because it takes so much time to take it all in, all of the detail and the beauty and the contrasts. I just love this picture.
This is Bob Jones III, Chairman of the Museum and Gallery Board, and Aaron, our wonderful director of the Museum and Gallery, has asked if I would be one of those to comment on some of our paintings that tell the Christmas story, the coming of the Christ child. She asked what my favorite painting might be, and that is really hard to zero in on, but I've picked the painting of Joseph and the Christ child by Francesco Nuvolone, a Milanese painter in the early to mid 17th century. Painting, as we all know, is a form of communication, and these paintings were designed to communicate scriptural truth to the illiterate citizenry of the day in which it was given. So, before I describe the painting and its communication, I need to establish the scriptural communication upon which it is based. So I draw your attention to Matthew, first chapter, beginning at verse 19, after Joseph has learned that the woman to whom he is engaged, Mary, is already with child, but of the Holy Ghost. And in order to process this information, the scripture tells us Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and thou shalt bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So here is the painter's version of Joseph, the human caregiver, the father of the home in which the Christ child was sent. He's seen in a most serene way that depicts the mystery of the virgin birth and is revealing to us the wonderful awe in which he finds himself as he holds the Christ child swaddled in his arms. So let me describe this picture since you don't have it before you. It combines a manly robustness in the figure of Joseph combined with an uncommon gentleness, I would have to say. I would say in the picture he is in his late 40s perhaps. His hair does not show any gray but is dark brown. His skin is swarthy, and he has very interesting salt and pepper mutton chops that are rather wild and uncared for. He is clothed in a loose-fitting gray garment, and the Christ child is swaddled in a large bundle of cloth that is somewhat the same color as his skin tones, as the hand that embraces the child around the swaddling. Joseph's in profile to us in this picture, and the serenity of his face is very warm and very adoring as he looks in the face of the Christ child. The Christ child here is 6 months to a year old, and the face of the child is radiantly white, a very beautiful, beautiful child. And he is looking almost with a little smile on his face into his father's eyes, gazing back at the father who is focused deeply upon this child that he holds. I like the tenderness, I like the simplicity and the awe and the reverence that is in this picture. Trying to read the father's face, I think I see him contemplating the wonder of the miracle of the virgin birth. He's looking at this child, and I think he may be saying, this is God's gift to us. This is a heavy responsibility entrusted to us. This is God. I don't understand it, but I feel a deep sense of humility and reverence, and I don't know what this child's life is going to be really all about. I just know that he is sent to be the Savior of the world, the angel told me. The face of Joseph is musing personified. I wish I could read his thoughts, and I can read some of them by the artist's incredible ability through the brilliance of his artistry. I would have to say this is one of the most perfectly drawn portraits of Joseph and the Christ child I've ever seen. It is iconic in its beauty, but it's communicating more than just beauty. It's communicating truth to us. Here he's holding God's gift in his hands. The face of Jesus in this picture, the Christ child says to me, I love you, Joseph, and I love Mary, the vessel that brought me into this world. And it was for your sins and hers that I have also come. You know, my friends, we must never lose the wonderment, the gratitude, the mystery that God in His love has sent His Son Jesus into the world to save all sinners, including His earthly parents. This virgin-born gift, this Son who was born to die, no one else who was ever born was born for the purpose of dying. We are born for the purpose of living. He only came into the world to live for 30 years until the time appointed of God for His sacrificial atoning death came on the cross. Let us give thanks to God this Christmas time that there is such a living, loving God, that His Son was so loving and so sacrificial to take the pain and the shame of our sin so He could give us His righteousness. I wish you could see this painting with me, but I hope you can, through the scripture that we read, see the picture of God's communication of Himself through His Son to this world.
I'm Dr. Jared Stanley, and I teach the core class, Christianity and the Arts, for the university, as well as teaching in the art and design department. I'm also a printmaker and do artwork in that way. When asked about my favorite Christmas artwork, I had to stop and think. Curiously, I usually think of music first. It didn't take me long, however, to think of Fra Angelico's Annunciatory Angel. Now, this is a close-up of the angel in his Annunciation scene rather than the courtyard scene for which he's more known. Frankly, I didn't really appreciate medieval art until I was studying in grad school under Mike Slattery. I thought of them, well, as crude, since their anatomy and often perspective and proportions seemed ill-formed, and the figures seemed almost floating. Now, I say medieval somewhat inaccurately, since Fra Angelico is a transitional figure from the Gothic medieval to the early Renaissance. That is, I see a direct link in Fra Angelico's work to that of the past. His work is contemplative. The anachronistic setting of the 1440 larger Annunciation fresco by placing it within the architecture of the monastery gives it a present-day force. Fra Angelico painted a number of these two humbly posed figures of Mary and Gabriel. Again, however, it's not this setting that I would consider my favorite, but the close-up painting of the angel. For centuries, angels were used by the Catholic Church to instruct the onlooker on how they should feel or act. Many times the angel would be kneeling to someone being honored with hands raised as if in prayer or adoration. There have been issues with this, of course, when we see some of these depictions placing a saint or even the Good Samaritan as an object of worship, or placing Christ as intercessor, or displacing the Holy Spirit as comforter. Nonetheless, angels have played an important role in art history, visual storytelling, that more closely aligns with a biblical account of angels. Anyway, back to my first year of grad school. I was enamored with modern art and formalism at the time, which actually let me look at late medieval and early Renaissance work differently than I had before. Before long, I had started seeing the unique formal language developed throughout medieval art and continuing into the early 14th century European artists in depicting religious scenes to establish hierarchy and further their symbolic intent. All that to say that I find Fra Angelico's work interesting from a formal and historical point of view. So why this Annunciation at Christmas? This instant when the Archangel Gabriel spoke of the immediate fulfillment of the promise of a Savior is a celebratory moment. I think in the Annunciatory Angel, Fra Angelico, by singling out Gabriel, intensifies that pronunciation. The slight hand raise and forward movement delicately portrays the urgency of this important news. The message becomes immediate and intimate, not just for Mary and then for Joseph, but for us. The gilding reveals the message's heavenly origin, and the way that the artist flattened Gabriel's wings, almost pushing them into the background, not only provides a pleasing graphic quality, but also makes Gabriel seem more connected to humanity, which for me reveals the joy he must have felt in delivering the message himself. This is not just a moment of celebration for the earth, but also of the heavenly realm as we see God's promises realized and the glory it would bring him by restoring his creation. All in all, in context of the Annunciation, I find this work extremely enriching at Christmas through its formal qualities and the messages it conveys. I cannot help but think of this piece in relation to one other work attributed to Fra Angelico, and that is Christ Glorified in the Court of Heaven. Just below and to the left of the Christ figure is my favorite section. It depicts a group of angels singing and playing instruments, and it is that segment of the work, rather than the work as a whole, that I find most compelling and joyous. To me, that grand narrative of Christ is encapsulated in these two works taken as a body. The provision of a Savior and the result of his sacrifice as he is glorified, as we sing together and praise him together. These bookend pieces highlighting our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the beauty and urgency of the truth of salvation provided through his coming and sacrifice on the cross provides me with an enriched meaning of Christmas.
My name is Casey Beach, and I am an artist and art historian. My interest for art history began during my 5 years working at the museum and gallery. While at the gallery, I fell in love with many of the works, including Jan Bokhorst's Adoration of the Magi. When you would visit the collection, this large, engaging painting hung in Gallery 21 among many other Flemish Baroque masterpieces. Bokhorst draws you in with his vibrant colors and graceful movements, capturing the arrival of the wise men and their presentations of gifts to the baby Jesus. In the composition, there are four different groupings the artist uses to tell part of the story. The first grouping on the far left are the wise men's attendants who are watching the main scene as well as trying to control the billowing flags and active animals. The next group in the center are the three wise men with their gifts. They appear aged and wealthy, but also reverent and in awe of the squirming baby in front of them. The group on the far right are Joseph, Mary, and the infant Christ. Above all the action is the final group, in the heavens. A group of putti, or cherub-like angels, seem to dance in the heavenly light that shines down from the sky and illuminates Mary and the infant Christ. As Bokhorst moves your eye throughout the work, one can't help but feel the drama of the moment. The wise men have finally reached their destination in order to worship the long-awaited Messiah. This painting has been a favorite of mine for two reasons. First is Bokhorst's attention to detail. Northern Baroque painters were known for their representation of naturalism as well as textures, and Bokhorst lives up to this legacy. The painting is bursting with rich colors of gleaming reds, blues, golds, and silvers. The wafting incense from the wise men's hand seems to float through the air, and there is a constant movement throughout the scene which pulls the viewer through the painting. The second reason I love this painting is my appreciation for the artist. While Bokhorst is not well known as some of his contemporaries like Peter Paul Rubens, Bokhorst had an extensive career. He began his painting career late, at the age of 22, but created a wide range of work, including religious and mythological paintings, as well as designs for tapestries and book illustrations. Adoration of the Magi is considered his greatest work in America. It is also one of the few paintings signed and dated by the artist. The initials JB and date 1652 is located on a rock face in the bottom right of the painting. Through its captivating details, Bokhorst creates a beautiful imagery of the infant Christ being worshipped by the Magi. The Adoration of the Magi is truly a gem of the museum and gallery collection, as well as a masterpiece of the High Baroque style.
My name is Jay Bopp. I'm an artist and art educator. I have worked in oils before. I'm currently working in mixed media. And the painting that means most to me at Christmas is from a family Bible that my parents owned that they kept open on the coffee table in the living room. And every Christmas, they would open it to one of the Bible passages, one of the Christmas passages. And there was a full-page reproduction of a painting, The Adoration of the Shepherds, by Christian Wilhelm Ernst Dietrich, who was a mid-18th century painter. That's an oil on canvas. and it depicts the shepherds visiting the stable, and it is one of the most enduring Christmas images to me. My sisters and I used to kneel at that coffee table and leaf through this edition of the Bible and just marvel at all of the old master paintings that were reproduced in that Bible. And it was very influential, I think, in my life as an artist.
I'm Bob Howard. I'm retired, having worked two-thirds of my career in the banking business and the last one-third in the nonprofit business for the Greenville Symphony Orchestra and the Greenville Technical College Foundation. I've been involved with the museum and gallery for some years, and it began, although I'm a native of Greenville, it began when I had 20 visitors coming here from Columbia, South Carolina, and had to plan some activities, and I thought, well, what could I do with them, for them, that they haven't done in Columbia? And all of a sudden, I thought of the museum and gallery. Although I'm a native, I had never been here myself, and I thought, well, I've heard a lot about it. Let me go and look for myself before I bring them here. Well, I went, I looked, I was amazed, and they were too. But that's a whole different story. I want to tell today about, on my first visit, an item caught my eye that I would call my favorite Christmas work of art. It's a triptych. It's by a Flemish artist from the 1500s, Jan Swart. And he has a triptych in the collection here. It's referred to as Nativity, Adoration of the Magi, and Flight into Egypt. On its three panels, the panel to the left shows Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus with him in the manger. The middle panel shows the Magi bringing their gifts to the baby Jesus. And the third panel on the right shows the flight into Egypt. I like this work of art for several reasons. First, I just find triptychs interesting. Triptychs are three-paneled paintings which were very popular in early Christian art. In early Christian art, they wanted the art to not only tell a story from the Bible, but to illustrate some biblical things, among them the Trinity. So oftentimes in Christian art, there are threes of things. So in a triptych, there are three panels. So this not only does one thing, letting you tell three parts of a story or three different stories, but remind people constantly of threes and of the importance of the concept of a Trinity in our faith. So these three panels were very interesting for this reason to me, but also when you realize that triptychs were used oftentimes to travel from church to church. Christian art was in those days often exhibited in churches for the people to see, because you have to remember the Gutenberg press didn't come around until 1450, and certainly by the early 1500s there couldn't have been that many books in circulation. So the only place that people had to get a visual impression of what the minister had been talking about or the stories from the Bible that they had heard would be to go to a church and to look at the paintings. And so not only have the sense of hearing engaged, but the sense of sight engaged. These triptychs oftentimes had hinges between the three parts so they could be closed and could travel safely from one church to another church. And I'd just like to imagine this triptych being in a church, maybe even being in several churches, and being viewed by thousands and thousands of people, and making a difference in the lives of those people, helping them to understand the scriptures and the stories that had been preached about. And I just hope that it made a difference in their lives and strengthened their faith. And I like to think of that when I look at this art. I was also drawn to it because it does depict the Nativity and the flight into Egypt. And it kind of reminds me of my childhood, because I grew up in an Air Force family. My father was a bomber pilot in World War II, and we traveled a lot when I was a young boy from base to base. And when you travel a lot and are moving all the time, you tend not to accumulate a whole lot of goods because it's just more stuff to move. And one of the things, however, that we always had was a nativity scene in our home. It was a little set, a small wooden stable, the porcelain figures representing Jesus and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, the wise men, angels, and animals. And I would love to look at it and sometimes play with it. And this triptych reminds me of my days as a child looking at the nativity scene. So I've always been drawn to it. I think that we are just incredibly lucky to have this piece of art and many other artistic masterpieces and treasures in Greenville. I'm extremely excited by the planning going into the construction of a new location for the collection. But even during this time of transition, the educational outreach of the museum and gallery goes on and deserves our financial support. I've made a year-end gift to the museum and gallery to support this important work, and I hope you will too. And I hope you have a safe and very Merry Christmas.
Whatever your traditions are this time of year, I trust that the visual descriptions and personal stories have triggered some treasured Christmas memories. The imagery described carries a powerful message of truth and hope for every season, not just the holidays. From all of us at the Museum and Gallery, Merry Christmas. If you would like to know more about the Museum and Gallery and its internationally respected collection of European Old Masters, visit bjumg.org.